Our gospel reading from Matthew this morning follows Jesus' teaching on the blessings of returning to God, the Beatitudes, blessings that describe the kingdom of heaven and our participation in it as the church. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. You are salt of the earth. But if that salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after hiding a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, as we come into your presence this day, we give you thanks and praise. As you have called us to be your disciples, to be your followers in a world that is broken because of sin and because of our sin, we return to you and seek you so that we all may be made whole, so that we may rest in you and rest in peace. For you give us the peace in our lives. Lord, as we take time to reflect upon your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we take time this morning to reflect upon God's word, I'd like to do so framing it or working around three quotations. Three quotations that shape and form our thinking this morning. The first one comes from Brooks Atkinson. Anybody know who Brooks Atkinson is? If you're in the entertainment industry, you should, right? He was a theater critic from 1922 to 1960 for the New York Times. And one of his famous quotes is this: I have no objections to churches, so long as they do not interfere with God's work. The second quote this morning that we're going to focus our part of our conversation around is, you are salt. And the third quote is, you are the light of the world. So when you hear Mr. Atkinson's quote, I have no objections to churches so long as they do not interfere with God's work, what goes through your mind? I have no objections to churches as long as they do not interfere with God's work. Now, I'll tell you, you can imagine what my response would be, particularly as a pastor. My response would be, what do you mean we're interfering with God's work? I mean, if I look around all of us and I look at what's taking place, not just of all of us who are here in the sanctuary this morning, worshiping and praising God and learning from Scripture in our Bible classes and Sunday school and everything else, I take a look at what we work through several volunteers and others and helping others through the Lord's Lighthouse. Or I think about how we in worship regularly read and reflect upon Scripture, and we celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper and the sacraments. I look at our preschool and how through our preschool children are taught with loving care, illuminated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our youth group who's away on retreat this weekend and how they are fed and watered. I cannot help ask myself and think, well, isn't that what the church is supposed to be doing? How is that getting in the way of God's work? Because we do all those things to the glory of God, to the best of our ability as His followers, as His disciples, of who we are in the world, in the midst of our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, we return to God, and as we return to God, we reach out to those around us who are broken to bring them back to God. Isn't that the church? Isn't that what we're about? Because to me, what we do as the church is a reflection of who we are as the children of God, called and redeemed by the cross of Christ, called and redeemed as described in the Beatitudes of Matthew. The Beatitudes of Matthew, the blessings. And a quick refresher on that as we look at those is as we remember who we are as church, or as we reflect about who we are as church, is to be reminded that blessed are those who understand their weakness and need for God's mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit because they know that they are sinners and do not have the spiritual strength to perform God's demands perfectly. Blessed are those who mourn and who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they have experienced the disaster that sin has brought into the world, either their own sin or the sin of others, and because they understand their true weakness before God. Blessed are the meek, for they have humility that enables them to treat others with kindness. Blessed are the merciful because they understand their own need for God's mercy. These descriptions are characteristics of each and every one of us in one way or another. They are characteristics of the members of the kingdom of heaven, called to follow Jesus, called to live a life reflecting the cross of Jesus Christ by a heart that has been humbled and transformed by the grace of God, by God being with us. So as I reflect upon Mr. Atkinson's quote in the lens of the Beatitudes, I find myself asking an additional question. Why are we here? And I don't mean why are we here this morning for worship. I think most of us could answer that question, right? We're here to be fed and renewed and rejuvenated and reborn by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by singing and praying and being with one another. But if we are the church and are humbled and transformed by the gospel of grace, what is our vision or what is our purpose in the world? How do we envision God's call for us as a community of faith here at FPCH, here at Hollywood Press? And as I think about that, I go back to chapter 4 in Matthew. You know what happened in chapter 4 in Matthew, right? Remember, Jesus called his first disciples, just as he's called us. And what's he call us to do? You want to go fishing? We're called to be fishers. And we're supposed to go fish for whom? People. And as we go fishing for people, what kind of people are we trying to catch? People like us that are broken. Because in our brokenness, we know we've heard the gospel of Christ on the cross, and we've been redeemed, and we've been made whole, and we've been given peace as we fellowship with one another. So the question that I come back to is, who is God calling us to be here today as church? Because if you look at God's church and you look around you, this is God's church, this is who we are, with all our foibles and with all our sinfulness, but with all our love and care that God has given us, we gather together, blessed by Christ. So, who are we? Where are we? But more, who are we? And I think the answer comes in our second quote this morning and our third quote this morning. Who we are as church are in those two quotes. And the first quote is what? That second quote. What is it? Salt. Salt. Now I know. We'll just get it, talk about the elephant in the room. When we talk about salt, you go immediately to your healthcare providers and they say, salt is bad. It impacts your high blood pressure. It impacts all these other things. Yes, we know that. But Jesus, when he talks about salt, does it in this way. And I find there's a couple of things that are really interesting about this. The quote that Jesus says to his disciples, the quote that Jesus says to you and to me is, you are salt. Now, he's not talking about Lot's wife, okay? She didn't listen. But those of us who listen are salt. And if I was trying to wrap my mind around this, and you are salt, and I'm going, what strikes me about this is the beginning of that statement. You are. You are. You in the Greek here is a personal pronoun. What's that mean? Jesus is standing there and walking up to you and maybe pointing the finger or putting an arm around you or looking you directly in the eye and say, you. The emphasis is on you. You are. And the are, as it's translated here, is kind of a derivation of the word in Greek of I exist or I am, or talks about one's condition. One's condition. The closest that I came as I'm trying to wrap my mind around it, and it's not to make us mini gods or anything else, but when I think about the R and its derivation is from, in the Greek, meaning I am, or the phrase ego a me. And where do we find that most familiar? Where do you hear Jesus saying, I am, a declaration of condition? Gospel of John, where Jesus proclaims his condition as I am the resurrection and the life. In this sense, you are salt. Your condition is to be salt, not to become salt. There's a difference. It's not something to obtain. You already are salt, and you're salt because of the blessings that Christ has given to you and to me in the Beatitudes. Because we return to the Lord, we are made salt, because we go back to the Lord, and what happens? We rest in God in all things, in all that we do. The closest I came to trying to understand that as I was sitting here yesterday afternoon at Jane Frankman's memorial service was, and I thought about Richard Mancini, and now I'm thinking about Caesar Peters. What does salt look like? What does it look like for somebody to be salt in a community? There's three right there. Their love and devotion and care, not just for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but living it out to everybody else in their own way as Christ has called them. They have been salt to each and every person here, whether you knew them or not, because they impacted others. It's not becoming that, it's you already are that. The second part of salt that I find interesting is salt, as we think about salt, is what? It's used as a preservative. It's used to season food. It's a symbol of endurance and worth. And if you read throughout the Old Testament, it was used in purification rites. It was used in making promises and covenants. It was a part of daily life. In fact, it was a rare and very precious commodity. It was valued as currency. We have named cities after it because of the salt mines in Salzburg, Austria. It's mined because it's a mineral that we need, because you only need a little bit of salt. Because if somebody's severely dehydrated, what do you give them? Not just water, but you have electrolytes, and one of the other big things that we use is salt, saline solution, along those lines. It is so important that one of my favorite history books, and I can't get my family to read it. I don't know why. It's a fascinating text why they do not want to read Mark Kurlansky's Salt, A World History. Why wouldn't you want to read that? Really? Looking at world history through the commodity of salt and its power, how it's been used in our lives. In that book, you can read how Roman soldiers were paid at one time in salt. You know what word comes out of that type of payment? Salary. They also, at that time, put a brine salt solution over vegetables. And the word that comes out of that is salad. How about in France, they had the Gabelle tax. It was a tax on salt that the common people or people had to pay. And it put such great pressure on them that for them, that tax symbolized the injustice of the French government, and an injustice that they addressed and eventually ended up in the French Revolution. The impact of salt in the world by some people at that time. Gandhi, most of us know about Gandhi and his protests and how he led the nation of India to independence from the British Empire, and as he marched across India, in that he used the salt flats as his pulpit, so to speak, because the British reduced salt and its restrictions, which had a big impact on the people. It's a reminder to me that the use of salt in Scripture and the fun facts of history is important. To be salty is to be preserved and cherished, to season those around you. It's not something to be dissolved. The message here is not to dissolve ourselves as salt into society, to give it taste and flavor, but to remain our saltiness, to retain being salty. We don't become like society, we season society with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we show society how to live lives in the cross of Christ and being redeemed and bring people back to God. Our whole salt experience is what we're called to be and to do. It's in the call of Christ in our lives today and tomorrow. It's a part of our total existence. Now, we all know salt cannot lose its flavor. But Christ here says, if salt loses its flavor, how does salt lose its flavor? How do you lose, if you're salt, how do you lose your flavor, your savoriness, your inability to be salty in the world? Our inability to be salty in the world, we start losing our saltiness, our potency, our savoriness when we do not refresh it by worship and prayer and scripture study, of being with one another. Because in that, as we share life with one another, we become salty again. It's a good thing because it helps us to proclaim the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. Our saltiness is not dependent upon ourselves, but upon the gifts of Christ that he has given us, gifts that we see in the Beatitudes and where we live. And we need to recognize as a community of Christ that we need to be visible as salt in the world. To be visible as salt in the world. To be light. And the same thing, you are light. You are the light of the world. You are the salt that illuminates the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is fishing for people. And as we fish for people in the name of Jesus Christ, what is revealed is that God is with us. That Emmanuel walks with us, and in our brokenness and in our sinfulness, as we return to Christ, we are made whole. And that's the gospel we bring to people. That we are the light of the world. That we illuminate others with what Christ has given to us. In other words, as salt and light were to be a distinctive flavoring in the world, sharing the world's predicament, sharing the brokenness of the world that we live in, yet at the same time, working not to become a part of it, but to illuminate it and return to Jesus Christ. For all things belong to God. And it doesn't matter what the destruction and the death and the darkness is that we face, nothing can extinguish that light. So as we reflect about these things, as you think about salt and light, that you are salt and light, what does that mean for you as an individual, as you're calling to fish for people? What does it mean for us as a congregation as we fish for people? What does it mean for us as we look at our own mission and vision for today and tomorrow to be salt and light in the world today? This is what God has called us to be through Christ Jesus. You are salt. You are light. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the opportunity to gather in your word, to be with you. Lord, guide and direct our saltiness and our illumination in the world, that all may come to know you. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.